Heavenly Father, we're grateful for your love for us. Dear Lord, as we consider what lays before us, as we open your word, as we consider the message, not knowing exactly what you will say for those here sitting here today. But Lord, I just pray that each of us would be willing to listen intently to what you will teach us. Lord, help us to be good students of your word. Help us to be quiet before you, undistracted, ready to listen and receive the message of your word today. Lord, speak boldly to each of us. Meet us right where we are at. Open the eyes of our understanding, please, Lord, so that we could behold these precious truths from your word. And Lord, may it be to the praise of your glory in the way that we respond. Lord, may we be committed to following you wherever you would lead. May we walk this walk of obedience. And may we see fruit to your glory in our lives. May our lives be lives of worship. Lord, help us right now to worship you in the way we listen. Help me to worship you in the way that I proclaim your word. Change us, O God, we pray. I thank you and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Last Sunday we began looking at John 15. And we looked at the first three verses. We're looking at the parable of abiding. And we looked at specifically in the first three verses, we were looking at the providence of fruit bearing. Providence ultimately is God's divine orchestration of the minute details of our life and for his intended goal, for his purpose. And so in these first three verses, just by way of review, these first three verses, we see the efforts of the husbandman, the farmer, the vine dresser, toward the vine and the branch. The vine and the branches. Starting in verse 4, we will see how the branch responds to the husbandman's efforts. And so, we will be getting to verse 4, Lord willing, next Sunday. But not today. The path, our point of action as of last Sunday was this. The path of fruit to fruitfulness begins with a proper understanding of who controls the purging process. The more we know the husbandman, the more we will submit to his pruning us in love and wisdom. The more we humbly submit to this his process, the more fruit we will bear to his glory. And so the point of action is helping us to understand that this process that God takes us through is really ultimately for his glory. And it will bring forth fruit to his glory as we yield to him. John 15 and verse 2 says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And we consider the purging process, the two aspects of this word purge. One is the cleansing, the other is pruning. Both are a removal of something. The cleansing is a removal of sin that is illustrated by dirt. Moss and insects are also removed in the cleansing process. The pruning is illustrated by the removal from the branch anything that would tend to divert vital power from the branch producing fruit. And these things can be excess leaves and maybe little offshoots of branches off that one branch. So there's a number of things, and sometimes it's even fruit that is taken away. This purging is a process which removes the parts of the branch that are hindering it from bearing even more fruit. Dead and unfruitful parts of the branch are removed so as to not breed diseases and insects that will infest the rest of the branch. Living tissue is removed so as to not dissipate the sap. This helps to keep the sap more concentrated as it reaches its end goal and therefore can produce a better quality of fruit, the best quality of fruit in the branch. Fruit in the believer's life can be defined as those good works which are motivated by the glory of God. As we're pursuing, seeking to consider, we're looking at our walk of fruitfulness, fruit in the believer's life is not just good deeds. Fruit in the believer's life are those things that are motivated by the glory of God. I want God to be glorified. That's the fruit that we're looking for. That's the best kind of fruit. This purging process is vital, and we need to understand that God desires to bear fruit. The cutting process, this purging process, is painful, obviously, but it's necessary. Without it, we will just settle for good, maybe even better, but we will never get the best. We will never have the best kind of fruit. Tuesday morning, I sat down to prepare for today. In my preparation, I'm preparing for verses 4 through 6, and the Lord just started not giving me peace about that message yet. It was like the Lord was just leading me in a bit of a different direction. And we're going to consider the pain of fruit bearing on the heels of last Sunday's message as we consider the purging process. As we consider the pain of the purging process, we consider God's providence and how He orchestrates the details of our lives. But I believe the Lord wants us to really consider the pain of the trial. The purging process, as we see laid out for us in John 15:2, every branch in me that beareth not fruit He taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit He purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And we see here, just by way of introduction, I want to share with you my story of purging. Purging process is commonplace in the life of the believer. It's normal. It happens. It's commonplace. This isn't something that people aren't exceptional necessarily that go through the purging process. All of us go through the purging process in one way or another. Each of us are taken through custom designed trials that God orchestrates to meet us exactly where we are at and to the degree that we need. Hear me on this. Hear me on this. Each of us are taken through custom designed trials, custom fit. It's fit for you. It's not a trial for somebody else that you're getting. You're getting what God knows you need. It's that God orchestrates His providence in order to meet us exactly where we are at that very moment to the degree that we need. Understand that. But also, these custom designed trials are meant to impact far more than just the one it was designed for. God seeks to use these personal trials in our lives in the lives of others. God seeks to use the trial that I go through. He wants to use that in your life. And the trials that you go through, He wants to use it in my life. As He seeks to use these personal trials in the lives of others, as we seek to be used of God in those others' lives. So 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, these verses became a very special source of encouragement for me as I've gone through and continue to go through the challenges that are before me. But consider what it says in verses 3 and 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Notice what it says in verse 4. Who comforteth us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. God desires to use the trials and tribulations that we go through. He desires to use those truths, the stabilizing truths that He teaches us in the midst of trial and tribulation, to benefit other people. See, the reality is, God uses us as a tool that He tries us and purges us in order to bless others. Don't get me wrong, you get a lot of blessing in the trial. But God's design is that as you are blessed in measure in that trial, it will ultimately overflow your life to bless others. That's the goal. It's important for us to see this. Sunday, June 26, 2017. It was a typical Sunday, similar to the previous ones over the previous 9 months. My breathing was labored. My energy was low. I had been battling Crohn's and Lyme diseases, and my health was deteriorating, although I'm not sure I realized it to the degree that it was happening. I realized that this Sunday was a little different than the previous Sundays when I stepped to the pulpit just after the bell rang at 11 o'clock. As I began doing the announcements and welcoming everyone, my breathing became much more labored, so much that I joked asking someone if they would take over for me. Around the same time, I felt my energy draining out of me as if someone had released the plug holding it in. Unbeknownst to me, my color had noticeably changed, giving some of my church family some concern. I took a seat as Keith came up and took over the announcements, while Alicia, she ran to get Chris, who was in the nursery, so that he could come out and lead singing. Janie, an emergency room nurse, came and took my pulse and told me that it was at 150, and then she immediately said, "You're not preaching today." I remember being taken back by the direct command, all while thinking of God's faithfulness. You see, for the past previous 9 months, God had been showing me His faithfulness. For almost every Sunday over these months, starting in really in October of 2016, He'd been showing His faithfulness. Almost every single Sunday, my breathing was either labored, I had elevated abdominal pain, I had low energy, or any combination of those. Every single Sunday. And as I stepped to the pulpit to proclaim God's word, each of these Sundays, without fail, God had shown Himself faithful. He had removed the pain, given energy, opened my lungs, and allowed me to preach without hindrance every single Sunday. The Bible tells us, "Faithful is He that calls you, who will also do it." This day was a little different. Well, maybe it was much different. My breathing was much more labored than usual. My pain was elevated and my energy seemed to have left the building, but I believed fully that it would be no different than the previous 9 months. In my mind, I thought God was going to do it again. Why wouldn't He? Maybe this was naivete, or maybe it was brain fog that is associated with Lyme disease. But either way, I believe that God was going to work His perfect work and will. And so when the singing was over and Janie threatened me that she was going to call the ambulance if my situation got any worse, I said, okay. I stepped up to the pulpit. God continued to show Himself faithful as He sustained me that day. As I look back on that day, I see a day in which God began to soften me. This was a day that God was softening me to the change He had in store for me. Through this episode, God began to pierce through, opening my eyes to a needed change. You see, over the course of nearly a year, I had grown accustomed to this reality. It was my reality. Knowing that God had called me to this ministry to faithfully serve Him in this capacity, I had simply resigned myself to this being my lot in life until we found the answer. The answer really just always seemed to be out of reach. Little did I know that God was in the process of shouting the answer to me. In his book, The Problem of Pain, C.S. Lewis, he writes these words, "Pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pain. It is His megaphone to rouse a deaf world." God was seeking to rouse my deaf ear. The next few days was a sobering process. I was coming to grips with the need for change, yet still thinking that a week of rest would do the trick and I'd be back to doing what I love. God was opening my eyes to areas of my life that needed to be overhauled. He was changing my mindset about my priorities and my schedule. It was a sobering reality to consider that I was living a life of push in such a way that my body and mind just couldn't handle given my state of health. God was peeling back the layers and revealing how I was doing a lot of good, but in the reality, I was settling for good and better. When He was desiring something greater through me, He was desiring what was best, His best. His will and His way are always the best. Thursday. So Thursday following that Sunday. On Thursday, God sifted me. The sifting process is a violent shaking of grain which removes the chaff from the edible portion of the wheat. That morning, God's megaphone was shouting as I awoke with elevated pain, motivating me to call my doctor. It had gone. I was living with basically anywhere from probably around three, pain level of three, just constantly. And I woke up and I was like a 4 to 5, and I'm like, you know, I'm kind of tired of this. And so I was willing to give in. By God's grace, you talk about the providence of God, God orchestrating the fine-tuned details, the minute details of your trial. My GI doctor schedules out 6 to 8 weeks. I called him that morning, and he just so happened to have a cancellation for 1 o'clock that day. God's providence. So, 1 o'clock that afternoon, I went in to see him, and after a careful examination, he concluded that I probably have an infection. And I also must be having an issue with my appendix, given where the pain seemed to be prominent. He wrote me a couple of prescriptions and sent me home, saying, if the pain gets any worse, go to the emergency room. So I look back on that day, I see God's hand of providence orchestrating each detail. He was bringing me to the place of surrender. After taking a dose of the antibiotics, I lay down for a nap and sometime later awoke with a sensation of even greater pain than before. This triggered a memory of the words of the doctor who said, if the pain gets any worse, go to the emergency room. So I proceeded to go down and let Kara know that we needed to go to the ER. Again, God's providence was still, He was still orchestrating the details as Heather and Caleb were there. Heather had been watching the kids a little bit, spending some time, and Caleb had stopped by, and they had just left. Kara jumped on the phone and was able to get them and turned around and came back, and they were able to stay and watch the kids as Kara took me to the hospital. After a battery of tests and some much-needed morphine, my pain level was reduced from about a 9 to a more tolerable level, and we were sent home just before midnight with the reality that my appendix was in good working order. But no answers. Through the pain, God was sifting me. He was separating me from the way that I was holding dear. This sifting process was removing the chaff from the wheat in order to move me forward in this purging process. How much chaff was evident in my life? How many things needed to be removed or reworked in my life because they were getting in the way of God using me to do His best instead of my good and better? So I was settling for good and better when God wanted what was best. God, in His amazing grace and mercy, softened me. He sobered me. With His megaphone of pain, He sifted me, bringing me to the place of surrender. The following days were filled with testing and teaching as this painful process continued. God was at work having my attention, seeking to bring about His best in me. And His purging process continues as He continues to speak to me through His Word and emphasizes His truths, His stabilizing truths, especially through the painful days. Yet He keeps reminding me of His grace. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength will be made perfect in your weakness." God had brought me to a place of tremendous weakness. He reminds me that through it all, He lovingly controls and orchestrates the very details of my life because He desires not good and better, but best. Through the surrendering process, God was working in me His purpose. One day, with great clarity, this purpose statement came to rest at the forefront of my mind. This is the purpose statement, if you will, for my trial. It's embrace the trial that I may know Him and glorify Him. Embrace the trial that I may know Him and glorify Him. And we consider point number two there, embracing why I'm going through this. Why am I going through this? Warren Wiersbe writes these words. He says, God never wastes the sufferings of His saints. God never wastes the sufferings of His saints. Now, when I first read that, it's like, all right, that's a nice quote, but is it real? Could there be times when we go through unnecessary suffering? Is it possible that God could overdo my pain and suffering? Are there times when God steps back and just allows our times of suffering to go on far too long or far too painful? Is that possible? The battlefield of the mind is filled with pathways of thought upon which we have repeatedly walked. These are often debilitating thoughts, tempting us to doubt God's love and goodness, promoting defeat instead of leading us to victory. Far too often in trials, we find ourselves asking the unproductive question, why? Instead of the questions that lead us upward to victory. When we face a trial, the biggest question we struggle with is why? More specifically, why is this happening to me? As if I don't deserve this. We need to learn to look beyond the question of why me. When we learn to look at our trials in light of who God is and what His purpose is for our trials, we will embrace our trials, understanding that they are for our best and for His glory. When we see our trial from God's perspective, we will see the value of the trial and in turn gain from it God's best for us. I am confident that God never wastes the sufferings of His saints. But what I am also sure of is that we can often waste our own times of suffering. When we ask the question, why me? Why me? I don't deserve this. We're missing the point. We waste our times of suffering. Often when confronted with a time of difficulty, whether financial, relational, physical, or any other kind of trial, we become angry and in turn bitter. Often we rebel against the trial, fighting it at every turn. Instead of allowing God to draw us closer to Himself, we become distant to God and others. That's not God's goal. What is necessary to be a faithful steward of our trials? A steward, one who has been entrusted with something of value. See, this is one thing that God has just laid on my heart, just steamrolled me with this truth. Our trial is of great value. The pain that you go through in life is of great value. Think, if you will, if you drop a rock on your toe, isn't it a good thing that there's pain? Isn't it a good thing that there's pain? What if there was no pain? What if you break your ankle and there's no pain? How will you be able to function in life? Pain is good. And in this pain-averse society that we live in, we're trying to anesthetize the pain, the physical pain, and dull the pain of life and all of these different things. And we're destroying ourselves because we don't understand the value of pain. Yes, as the pain continues on, as it's that nagging pain that stays around, it's not fun. Trust me, it is not fun. When there seems no end in sight, yes, it is no fun, but that pain is still valuable because God is seeking to purge us. He's seeking to work in us something good. And it's an action of His love. It's not an action of His abuse. He doesn't abuse us. And He's not wasting the suffering. He's not. We need to understand this. So what's necessary for us to be a faithful steward of our trials? As God is entrusted with something of value, we are to steward that to His glory. What is necessary in order to gain from our trials the truths and lessons that God desires to show us? What do we do? Well, consider, understand what's wrong with asking the why of the painful process. Understand what's wrong with asking the why question of the painful process. What's wrong with genuinely asking, trying to desire to understand the reason why something difficult is happening to me? What's wrong with that? Well, in and of itself, I believe the question is innocent. In and of itself, really, there's nothing wrong with the question. It really depends on the motivation. I believe that it depends on the heart behind that question. Consider the wrong perspective. The reason this question is unproductive is because it's often asked with the wrong perspective. All too often when this question is asked, it is with a heart that's really asking, why me? When asking this way, we are simply implying that we don't deserve this trial based upon any number of reasons, all that makes sense to us at the time, especially when you're not thinking straight. Yes, there's a lot of reasons why this doesn't make sense to me and I don't deserve this to happen to me. We may be tempted to say, I haven't done anything to deserve this. But again, we're missing the point. A trial like this is not necessarily because you deserve it. The question, why me, truly is the natural first question, but asked with the wrong perspective and attitude. With his statement, the focus is on the painful process. Instead of hear me on this, the perspective is on the painful process instead of the praiseworthy purpose. A praiseworthy purpose. We focus on the pain instead of the praise of God, the glory of God, that He would be put on full display in this life and what He's trying to do in me. The focus is on myself instead of on my God, resting in the truth that God knows what is best. And so we consider the wrong theology. Another reason that this question is unproductive is because it's asked with the wrong theology. When our trials are due to punishment or chastisement in our heart of hearts, the answer seems more understandable, doesn't it? You know what? As you correlate the trial that you're going through, I made a mistake. I made a bad decision. I chose wrong. And therefore, I'm being chastened based upon that sin. God's chastening me because of what I did. Those times where it's obvious. I'm going through this because of the choice that I made. I sinned against God, and this is a consequence of my choice. Then the trial makes sense, doesn't it? Well, I truly deserve that. But then we come to the place where sometimes our trials don't make sense. Trial seems beyond our understanding, seemingly without reason, and when it continues on with no end in sight and weariness, we are tempted to doubt the wisdom of God in allowing this to take place in the first place. Okay, Lord, I'm done. let's be done with this, please. If we're not careful, we allow the pain of the refiner's fire to redefine our theology about the refiner himself. Often, see, the refiner, God the refiner, is taking us through this refining process, and it's a painful process. But often what we do is we take and we say the pain of the process, we end up defining our God based upon the pain that we feel. We therefore question who God is by questioning His love for us because it doesn't feel like He loves me right now. Consider the disciples in the boat when Jesus is sleeping. And they're in the storm and they're bailing water, bailing for their lives. They go and see Jesus, He's sleeping. What do they say to Him? Wake up, we need help, we're going to die? No, they don't say that. They said, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care that we're going to die? What did they question? They questioned how much He loved them based upon what they were experiencing. God doesn't love me. Jesus, you don't love us because you're letting us go through this. Don't we do that? We're guilty. Often. We're very guilty. There are other things we question, but predominantly, first and foremost, we question his love for us. This is where we begin to waste the suffering. It's important to listen to what God says to us during these times. God responds by encouraging us to surrender. He wants us to stop focusing on the painful process and instead look to the praiseworthy purpose and consider the letter B there. Understand the biblical answer to why, to the why question, which is the praiseworthy purpose. We see that it's for the development of Christ-likeness. It's for the development of Christ-likeness. Biblically, the why question has a simple answer which gives our times of suffering great purpose. Turn, if you will, to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. We're familiar with these verses, verses 28 and 29. Predominantly 28 we're familiar with, but consider verse 29 with me. Romans 8, verse 28. Romans 8, 28, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose." Verse 29, we find out what that purpose is. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate." What's that next phrase? "To be conformed to the image of His Son." The purpose for which God works all things together for good is to conform us to the very image of Christ. This is the development of Christ-likeness. God's purpose for our suffering is to develop in us the likeness of Christ. Isn't that a good thing? Revelation 4:11, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created." God created us for His glory. God created us to bring Him glory. And so, doesn't it make sense that God would take us through the process, the painful process, to achieve His praiseworthy purpose of bringing Him glory? Doesn't that make sense? If that's the reason we were created. So, doesn't it make sense that God's going to do everything necessary to bring us to our knees in surrender so that we give Him praise with our lives? Doesn't that make sense? We are created for God's pleasure. Ephesians 1:12 says that we should be to the praise of His glory. Through these words, He continues to remind me of His sovereign purpose of conforming me into the image of His dear Son. If you're still there in Romans, turn to the right a couple books, to 2 Corinthians. It's kind of interesting. You know what the message was that day? June 26, 2017. Do you know what the message was? 2 Corinthians 3:18. Very interesting. God's providence gave me a message I needed to hear to begin the process for which I was about to begin. To really, really... that purging process had been going on for some time, but it really started to get pretty interesting here. This was the message from 2 Corinthians 3:18. "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, we are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." See, the reality is, this verse is talking about the idea that we become like what we gaze upon. And when we gaze upon the glory of God, we are changed into that same image. That was the nature of that message. You become like what you look at. Think about that. Think about that. What do you view? What do you view in life? What do you watch? What do you listen to? What goes into your mind? What do you pursue in life? You become like it. Don't you? biblically, when we gaze upon the glory of God as found in the Word of God, we become like that same glory and we are changed into the image of God. There's a lot of application there. You become like what you view. Let's be viewing God's Word. And so what the Lord really taught me here is this. God's goal for me is to know Him in order to glorify Him as I am changed to be like Him. God wants me to get to know Him so that I can glorify Him. He wants me to glorify Him as I am changed into His likeness. That's God's goal in the purging process. This is His goal for every soul in every trial. This is His purging process. It's the crucible of affliction that God in His loving providence sees fit to bring about the change that He desires. Consider the second goal. He wants to develop in us Christ's likeness, but what else does He want us to do? What else does He want to take place? He wants to display Christ's likeness in us. So He purges us so that this praiseworthy process is not only for the development of Christ's likeness, but it's also for the display of Christ's likeness. Because He just doesn't want to develop in us Christ's likeness. He just doesn't want us to be like Jesus on the inside. He wants us to be like Christ to the world. That's where, if we were to go back to 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4, with regards to we comfort others with the comfort wherewith we have been comforted in our trials. That's one of the ways that we do it, as we display the Christ-likeness that He's creating in us, that He's purging in us. We accomplish God's purpose by submitting to His process. His process is developing in us the likeness of Christ through the trials we face in order to faithfully display the likeness of Christ to others we face. Did you get that? His process of developing in us the likeness of Christ, it's through the trials that we face in order to faithfully display the likeness of Christ to other people that we face. There's development for display. It's for purpose. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works, your fruits, and give glory to God which is in heaven. The development of Christ's likeness is the good works for the display of Christ's likeness that other people would see you and not give you praise but give God praise. That's the process. It's praiseworthy. Not praiseworthy for me. Not, hey, look at you, how great you're doing. Wow, way to go. Keep going. It's not for my glory. See, when we're considering the vine and the branches, if you go to a vineyard and you taste the fruits of the vine, you don't say, wow, that's an amazing branch. Do you? Look at that branch. It is just amazing. Wow, way to go. No, who do you give praise to? The one who prunes and purges the vine. You give praise to the farmer because of what he is doing to that vine and branch. That's the praiseworthy purpose. The vine dresser, the husbandman, God the Father, He's the one that is to be glorified as we go through this praiseworthy, this painful process that leads to that praiseworthy purpose. Sometimes this answer isn't enough for us. Yes, I know. When I'm in the throes of pain, when I'm struggling with pain, I vividly remember one day. Last summer, I had to take a 3-month sabbatical from preaching and really being a part of the church. And God used that time in an amazing way. But I remember one day, very vivid, I came down into the kitchen. I remember nobody else was in the house. This was when I was just spending a lot of time just in bed, resting. I remember I came down to the kitchen and the pain was just, it was rough. I remember, I don't know if I audibly said it, but it went through my mind. Lord, I don't care that You're wanting to conform me to the image of Your Son. I just don't care if this pain's too much. What I'm telling you is that sometimes it's not enough. Sometimes this it's still, that why question is still there, tempting us to ask, why me? This is too much for me. Don't you know? I can't handle this. Sometimes this answer isn't enough for us. Sometimes we still want to know why. As the struggles of the trial continues, we plead with God for answers. Often we plead with God, I can't do this. Why does this have to be so hard? It's in these times that we must yield our will to the will of God and trust Him. As we yield to His truth, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in your weakness. John, my grace is sufficient for you. Humble yourself. Rest in me. Yield to me. I will help you through this process. Let me be your strength. Let me guide you through the process. Let me be the one to bear you up in my arms and carry you through as you consider the footprints in the sand poem. When in that dream he looks back, he sees one set of footprints. He says, Lord, where'd you go? What does God say, if you will? Those aren't your footprints. Those are mine. In those days, you weren't walking. I was carrying you. Those are my footprints. And see, that's the reality. We need to learn to rest in the truth. Yield our will to the will of God. There's times we go through battle. And as I wrote a number of these embrace the trial articles to try to help us as we go through trial, it's like there are times where I have to come back and I have to keep on re-embracing the trial over and over and over and over again. Because I need to be reminded over and over again. I need to get my perspective right. And you do too. Each of us here, the only reason that my trial is anything to you guys is because I'm your pastor and I'm before you and you've seen it happen and it was glaringly obvious what was going to you. But the reality is every single one of us here, whether you are in the throes of your own kind of trial that's debilitating to you or you are going to come to it, if you're not there right now, you're going to have one. That's life. But all of us need these truths. All of us need to understand the purging process of God and His praiseworthy purpose of taking us through these trials. It's for His glory. It's for our best and for His glory. We need to rest in this reality. So in these times, we must yield our will to the will of God and trust Him. I find that a right perspective, hear me on this, a right perspective based upon a right theology is vital to overcoming this ongoing struggle of embracing the trial. This is vital. Maintaining a right perspective based upon a right theology is vital to overcoming this struggle that it's a struggle against embracing the trial that tempts me to not embrace this trial. To embrace. What do you think of an embrace? Something loving, right? You embrace something that you love. A trial? Arm's distance. God said, God laid on my heart the following week as I'm laying in bed, He laid on my heart these three words, embrace the trial. And as I meditated more upon it, God solidified that truth in my mind. And from it, God has powerfully moved in my own heart, teaching me truths I never would have understood or learned had I not been taken through that process and still am going through challenges. There's truths that I would never have learned. There's truths about God. I wouldn't see God in awe like I do had God not taken me through what He took me through and continues to take me through. I keep on seeing God greater and greater, and it's like, wow, this is exciting. And it's not constant. Let me tell you that. Let me understand it. I have my dips and I struggle. There's days I wake up and it's like, Lord, no, not today. Lord, I woke up this morning and it's like, I made a great effort this week to make sure that everything was in line, that coming into Saturday, I was doing really good and I wasn't overdoing it and exercising the right way and not just getting overloaded with things. And I wake up this morning and I'm exhausted. I'm like, Lord, it's Sunday. I got to preach the word. I need energy. Lord, how can I? Lord. And there's times it's tempting me to say, forget it. I'm done. I can't do this anymore. And those are the times that God's saying, you're right. You can't do it anymore. You are done. I can do it. Watch me. I will sustain. We need to embrace who is carrying me through this. So what's the right perspective? 1 Peter chapter 1. See, we struggle with the answer to the why question. I know, Lord, you want to change me into the image of your Son. That's great. But sometimes that's just not enough. And the reality is, God wants to move us from the why question to the who question. He wants us to teach us about Himself. And so when that why question, ultimately, that why question just really isn't designed to be enough for us, we need to be driven to the who question. You just think of Job. Job got to the point where he was asking, why, Lord? I want my day in court. Why? And how did God answer his question? God came to him in the whirlwind in Job chapter 38. And God didn't answer Job's question. Do you know that? He didn't tell him why. For all we know, Job never understood why he went through the trial. He never understood. I don't know. We can be confident that he actually wrote the book. So we don't know if God ever gave him the understanding of that conversation between the devil and God that took place in Job chapter 1. But we do know that he answered the who question. Because in Job chapter 38 through 41, that's all God does. It says, Job, do you know who I am? Where were you when I did this? Where were you when... And tell him all these truths about himself. And as a result of Job understanding more of who God was in Job chapter 42 verses 1 through 6, Job repents in dust and ashes. And he says, it's as if now I see you, whereas only previously I had heard about you. The contrast before and after the trial was like Job didn't even hardly know about God. Like he didn't have a personal relationship with God. Yet God had said, Job, you are my righteous servant. God called Job his righteous servant. They had an amazing personal relationship. And so, but after the trial, after Job understands more of who God is, Job looks at the relationship now and says, wow, I see you. Whereas before, it's like I had only heard about you as if you were from a distance. Answering the who question is vital to embracing the trial. It's vital to your walk in fruitfulness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Notice verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. There is a praiseworthy purpose. The right perspective comes from a proper understanding of who God is. He is the divine refiner, skillfully purifying His children like gold. Peter speaks of a refiner to illustrate the process of the trial of our faith. The refiner heats the gold with fire to reveal the impurities, speaking of those areas in our lives that need to be changed and removed. He then removes those impurities, purifying the gold. The purer the gold, the more reflective it becomes. Understand that. The purer the gold becomes, the more reflective it is. What do we see there? God, as the master refiner, desires to see His own reflection as He looks upon into the lives of His children being purified in the furnace of affliction, of suffering. The development of Christ's likeness is the purifying process in order to display Christ's likeness, the reflection of the refiner. Beautiful picture. Powerful picture. His praiseworthy purpose is to see the likeness of His Son and clearly be displayed in His children as they respond to that painful process. I want to close with what I call the poem challenge. It was the following week. It was the first Monday in July of last year. A very good friend of mine, Pastor Andy Merkel, he challenged me to write a poem. And although I do like to write, I don't believe that it's not my area of expertise. And so I believe I audibly laughed when he said it. Later on that evening, as I went to go to bed, I had been up for just a little bit, and I laid down, and it's like, you know when you lay down and it's like the light bulb comes on and the eyes are wide open and I'm supposed to be going to sleep now, right? This idea of writing a poem was jumped into my mind. I'm like, oh, all right, Lord, where are we going? So with pen in hand, I began to pour my heart out on the page. I was amazed at how therapeutic I found this process that evening. I found it to be very interesting just to see this conversation unfold. It was good medicine for my soul. What came out of the struggle was the struggle of the trial expressed in a conversation with my loving Heavenly Father. This is what the Lord gave me. And my prayer is that as you go through your trial, that this would speak to your heart as it has spoken to my heart. As you anticipate going through trials, may this be something that God uses as the theology comes out of this and really draws you deeper into understanding who God is. Why me? The question often asked when confronted with a trial. But is this the right one to be asked facing the upward mile? Embrace the trial, God says to me, and fight not my design. My way seems hard, the road unsure when questioning the line. My fight is not with you, my God, but why my path so hard? My Lord, is this the best for me, your frail and weary child? Embrace the trial, my Lord responds, surrender to my way. Truly it's for your best, you'll see my blessings on its way. But Lord, this path is quite unclear, and only if I knew the length of time to see it through, I'd surrender all to you. Embrace the trial, my dear child. I want what's best for you. I love you more than you can know. Just trust me, this is true. But why, O Lord, is this so hard for me to yield to you? If only but a glimpse of you to bear this burden through. And then with loving, gentle voice, the pain he cuts right through, my son will come alive in you when yielding's what you do. Look up and see your Savior's face and gaze upon my word. In time, you'll be the change I see, committed to your Lord. Look up and see my eyes of grace. I look from up above. Fear not, my child, the pain you feel is sent because I love. Rejoice, my mercy never fails, enduring to the end. My grace you'll find sufficient, in humility you bend. The best is not the question why, but better yet just who. For when you see me, who I am, you will surrender to. So embrace the trial, my dear child. My best is what you'll see. Beyond the suffering you feel, my son they soon shall see. Can you relate? That conversation. Have you ever had it with God? As you go through the trial? As you're begging God, Lord, I can't do this. As God's bringing His Word, stabilizing your soul with the truth of His Word and saying, but I can. As you consider the process, it's very possible that you may have had a similar conversation, but maybe it's time you had this conversation with God. I want to encourage you to just consider, if you're in a trial, let it be a blessing to you. Let it be an encouragement to you. But I want to encourage you to read over this and meditate upon the truth of God's Word and take Him at His Word. I want to encourage you to embrace the trial. Learn to embrace it. See the pain of the trial as valuable to drawing you closer to God. Point of action, the path to fruitfulness is a journey in which our gracious Heavenly Father divinely orchestrates the necessary pain to get our attention in order to see His praiseworthy purpose. Determined to embrace the trial, surrendering the why question, and learn to embrace the one who has ordained your trial and who will sustain you through. The trial is not over. And for some of you, you're in the throes of a trial that just doesn't seem to want to let up or give in or go away. And again, the trial may be pain. It may be health. It may be relational. It may be financial. There's a lot of different trials we go through. But can I challenge you to learn to embrace that trial? God loves you enough that He wants to spend a lot of time with you, getting up close and personal with you, taking you in His loving hand to prune you exactly how you need it. Would you learn to embrace that trial? Watch what God will do in your life and how He will give you the privilege of being a greater blessing in the lives of others. God doesn't want good fruit. He doesn't want better fruit. He wants the best fruit in your life. Would you let Him have His way? Let's close in prayer. Lord, help us. Lord, help me. Help each one of us as we consider the trials that lay before us. Lord, may we learn to rest in You and rely upon You. May we learn to understand more of who You are and how much You love us so dearly. Lord, would You move in our lives in such a way that we would see Your loving embrace in the pain that we go through? Would You help us to see You in a different way? And we would rejoice at Your loving process of seeking to conform us into the image of Your Son, to seek to bring about what is best in our lives as it would bring You most glory. Help us to be willing. Thank You, Lord, for what You will do. Guide us, we pray, and do ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.